Well, friends, as you take your seats, please take your Bibles and turn with me to Esther chapter 6. If you haven't got a Bible either with you or on a device, there's Bibles up there at the back on the sound desk, and we would encourage you to grab one of those if you'd like. The book of Esther. If you go to the middle of your Bible, you'll come to the book of Psalms. If you go left, you'll see Job, and then left one more is Esther. And we've been looking at this book over the last few weeks, and this morning we come to one of my most favourite chapters in the Bible. And see where we see God's hand at work, and we see God's going before His people, being gracious and being merciful, being powerful, and it's just inspiring and energising and amazing. In what we see in Esther chapter 6. So will you please pray with me? Lord God, we do thank you that we can be here as your people. What a privilege it is to open the Word of God. What a great thing it is, Lord, to be able to do it together. And what a wonderful thing it is, Lord, to know that these are your words. And that you, our great God in heaven, are a God who speaks to us. And Holy Spirit, we do pray that you will speak your words again to us. Lord God, that we would not just be hearers of your word, that we would be doers of your word. We would be believers in your word. And Lord God, that we would just be amazed. If we've heard this story so many times in our lives, Lord God, help us to be once again just be in awe of you. And if this is the first time that we're hearing this, Lord God, may we hear it as the truth that it is, the wonderful Word of God, the wonderful, glorious, majestic, and powerful, and life-transforming words that point us and speak to us of a God who loves us, a God who cares for us, and a God who will never leave us or forsake us. So help us, we pray. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. When all seems lost, it isn't. When no one seems to notice, well, they do. And when God seems absent, He's not. When God seems absent, He is not. This book of Esther, this book that never once mentions God's name, and yet right through it we see God so wonderfully at work. This book of Esther that never once speaks of God's being, here we see right through it this book that God is amongst His people and at work in His people and is glorious, the unseen hand of God. You see, friends, I don't know about you, but in my life, I need to know that God is there, and I need to know that God's hand is at work, and I need to know that even in those moments where it seems to me that the circumstances around me are too powerful for me and are too great that my body or my mind or my life can cope with. I need to know, I need to believe that God is great and God is good and God is at work. Even though I can't see His hand at work, I need to know that His hand is at work. And so do you. So do you. And so do the people around you, the people that live next door to you, or even the people that live in the same house as you. They need to know, even though they cannot see God's hand at work, they need to know that God is at work. And in this story, as we've been coming up to chapter 6, we've seen this account of God's people living in the kingdom of Persia under a king who does not know God and does not love God. And we've been journeying along this, and we see that back in chapter 2, Mordecai, one of the heroes of the book, he uncovers a plot to murder the king. Instead of sitting back and allowing that to take place, he speaks up. He warns the king, and in fact, he saves the king's life. And the next thing we see happen is that one of the king's closest advisors, Haman, who likes his position and loves his status, whenever he goes anywhere, people bow before him, all except for this one Jew by the name of Mordecai, the one who spoke and saved the king's life. But Mordecai did not bow down to Haman. And Haman, who did not like that, who was offended by that, who thought that he was being undermined and he was being not given the glory that was due, he hated Mordecai. And he wanted to kill Mordecai. But he just didn't want to kill Mordecai. He wanted to kill all of Mordecai's people. And so he set a plan in motion where he got the king to write a law in place where in a year's time all the Jews would be obliterated off the face of the earth, certainly off the city of Susa and the land of Persia. And that information comes to Mordecai. And if you remember, he calls his niece, Esther, who's now queen, to step up and speak out and to work out a way in which she can save her own life. And in saving her own life, she can save her people. And so last week we saw that there was a banquet. And at the end of the banquet, there is Esther, and there is the king, and there is Haman, and they've been invited to the banquet, and Haman goes home, and he's full of himself, and he loves his life at the moment because he seems that he's on top of his world, and he sets up a plan where he was going to build the gallows on which Mordecai was going to die the next day. And we come to chapter 6. And we have chapter 6, verses 1, and it says this, 1 and 2, "That night the king could not sleep, so he ordered the book of the Chronicles, the record of his reign, to be brought in and read to him. It was found recorded there that Mordecai had exposed Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's officers who guarded the doorway, who had conspired to assassinate King Xerxes." So the king couldn't sleep. On this particular night, this one night out of all nights, the king suffered from insomnia. I don't know if you've ever suffered from insomnia. I just don't sleep. I don't know if that's insomnia or not. But I don't know whether, I looked up Wikipedia and looked up the causes for insomnia from Wikipedia, and therefore this is right. And it says that the causes of insomnia are anxiety, tension, getting caught up in thoughts about past events, excessive worrying about future events, feeling overwhelmed by current events, a general feeling of being revved up or overstimulated, eating too close to bedtime, eating too much spicy food, drinking too much caffeine, nicotine or chronic pain. Now, apart from nicotine and chronic pain, I'm wondering, I've realised why I never sleep. But I don't know if you've ever had trouble sleeping. Well, the king, on this particular night, he had a problem being able to sleep. He suffered from insomnia. And so in order to get himself in a state where he might fall asleep, he listens to the readings of the Kingdom Chronicles, the record of the history of Persia during his reign. And so some say he wants to hear those in order that they're so boring they might put him to sleep. Or, more likely, as king, he just likes hearing stories that give account of his own greatness. If I can't sleep, I may as well hear stories about how great I am, really, is what's going on here. But as he listens, he suddenly hears the recounting of an incident that happened in his life when his life was threatened and the man named Mordecai had uncovered the plot and reported it. So he hears that of all the nights, he can't fall asleep. He hears this record of the chronicles of his reign, and it happens to be on this night. Where are they up to in the reading of that? They're up to this account, this event, where he hears how his life has been saved, how the throne had been kept by this man by the name of Mordecai. And you can just imagine him hearing that. He goes, stop, hang on, can you read that again? And he hears again. So understand this, while all of Susa slept, this king was restless. I mean, of all the nights to suffer from insomnia, this was the night to do it. The king knew nothing of Haman's vendetta against Mordecai. That news was on its way. That was a few hours away from coming through the front door. So while Haman sleeps, and while Mordecai sleeps, and while Esther sleeps, indeed, while the whole kingdom sleeps, there's one man who can't sleep. The king can't sleep. And I love the way it says there in verse 1, during that night, the gallows have been made, and during that night are the next words. I mean, I love that because I love the way God works. Because that's the way it is with God. God's timing is perfect timing. He knows what he's doing. And at this moment, God moved the king's heart, who now realizes his own life and his own throne is on account of this Jew by the name of Mordecai, a man who up till this moment he hadn't even noticed. See, up till this moment, after the end of chapter 2, Mordecai went on living his life. He went on unnoticed. He went on unrewarded. He went on unappreciated until this pivotal night. And we have sentence number 3. Have a look at it with me. What honour and recognition has Mordecai received for this? The king asked. Now, nothing has been done for him, his attendants answered. So as soon as the king hears that nothing has been done to reward Mordecai, he starts thinking. The engines of his mind start racing, and he thinks about what might be done for this man who has done such a great deed. So he asks the logical question, and it's there in verse 4. The king said, who's in the court? Now Haman had just entered the outer court of the palace to speak to the king about impaling Mordecai on the pole that he had set up for him. His attendants answered, Haman is standing in the court. Bring him in, the king ordered. I mean, it's awesome, isn't it? Enter Haman. I mean, he slept like a baby. He's on top of the world. He's at the pinnacle of his power. The sun is barely up, and here he comes, rushing into the palace courtyard as early as he can in order to have the first audience with the king that day, and so he can finish off his enemy. And suddenly, out of the inner court comes the voice of the king. Call him in! Call in Haman! And you imagine him thinking, this is going to be even easier than I could have ever imagined. I could have anticipated. And maybe as he walks in, he looks out one of the windows in the courtyard, and out of the windows he sees the gallows that had been erected the night before. And he sees what's coming for Mordecai. The tall and the ominous construction of death. But before he can get a word out, the king fills his ears with words of his own. It's there in sentence number 6. When Haman entered, the king asked him, what should be done for the man that king delights to honour? Now, Haman thought to himself, who is there that the king would rather honour than me? I mean, this guy, we've heard him. We've just seen him at the end of the last chapter. He spends a lot of time thinking of himself, and so he's thinking of himself again. And this guy who talks about how much money he makes, and he talks about how important he is to the kingdom, and he talks about how influential he is to the king. Who else would the king want to honour but him? Even the way the king asked the question, isn't it just amazing? It's just incredible. What should be done for the man the king delights to honour? He didn't say, what should be done for Mordecai, who I'd like to honour? He doesn't mention his name. He's the man. And all that Haman can think is, well, I'm the man. So Haman quickly begins to list the glory he thought was coming his way. And if he didn't think it was coming his way, if he thought it was for Mordecai, there's no way he would have said this. And you have sentence number 7. So he answered the king, for the man the king delights to honour, have them bring a royal robe the king has worn and a horse the king has ridden, one with a royal crest placed on its head. Then let the robe and horse be entrusted to one of the king's most noble princes. Let them robe the man the king delights to honour and lead him on the horse through the city streets, proclaiming before him, this is what is done for the man the king delights to honour. That's what you do, king. Great idea, says the king. That's terrific. And then comes one of my favourite sentences in all of the Bible. Sentence number 10. Go at once, the king commanded Haman. Get the robe and the horse and do just as you have suggested for Mordecai the Jew. Just screw it in a bit more. The Jew who sits at the king's gate. Do not neglect anything you have recommended. Just imagine, the mouth is open. The countenance drops. The glory is gone. Oh, and by the way, I want you to be the one who leads the horse through the city. And I want you to be the one who shouts out the praises. This is what is done for the man that the king desires to honour. Friends, when all seems lost, it isn't. When no one seems to notice, well, they do. And when God seems absent, he's not. And so in verse 11, so Haman got the robe and the horse. He robed Mordecai and led him on horseback through the city streets, proclaiming before him, this is what is done for the man the king delights to honour. Just imagine Mordecai at that point. He was low and now he's exalted. Imagine Haman at this point. He has been exalted and now he is low. It might remind you of other words that were spoken in history. The first will be last, and the last will be first. See, I imagine myself. Well, see, I think if I'm Mordecai, would I be humble? Would I be gracious if it was me? No. I imagine myself. You haven't called out for a few meters, Haman. I can't hear you. Can you speak a bit louder? And you're leading the horse a bit fast. I don't think the king was meant this to be as fast as what you're going. And those people up on the balcony, I don't think they can hear you. That's what I'd be doing. But see, verse 12, afterwards, Mordecai returned to the king's gate, but Haman rushed home with his head covered in grief and told Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends everything that had happened to him. See, I love the fact Mordecai went back to the king's gate where he had been before as if nothing had happened. Haman went back home, but he had his tail between his legs. Just the night before this one, if you remember from last week, he went home a completely different man. He'd been the guest of honour at the Queen's banquet. Last night, he went home bragging about how great he was and how honoured he was and how privileged he was and how wonderful he was. And now he slides open the back door of his home, roars so quietly and tries to hide, but he can't hide because he has to face the music. Zeresh, his wife, she does what most wives would do when the husband comes home after a long day's work. How was your day, dear? What was all that commotion about today? I mean, it seemed like to be such a great celebration. I wish I was there. And then, and what dignity, what great dignity did the king honour today, dear? You just imagine it, can't you? And he has to tell her, and he tells his mates. And notice their response. They say this amazing thing. They say this prophetic thing. Verse 13, his advisors and his wife Zeresh said to him, since Mordecai, before whom your downfall has started, is of Jewish origin, you cannot stand against him. You will surely come to ruin. See, it's a great thing, isn't it? It's a great thing when God works, or when godliness is displayed in such a way that it's observed by the world and the world takes notice of it and the world recognizes the power of it. How powerful it is. See, God is doing things and God knows what he is doing. We've been hearing about the Operation Christmas Child and the collection of Christmas boxes. And in the book that talks about different stories of them, there's this one particular story. People sometimes wonder if the gifts given with such love really get to those who need them. We received a letter about two boys in a cancer ward in Manila, Philippines, where a distribution took place. One boy had his right leg amputated. The team was sad because when he opened his box, it contained a pair of shoes. They prayed and asked the Lord to please help the boy deal with the realization that he would never again wear a pair of shoes. When they learned the boy in the next bed had his left leg amputated, they cringed as he opened his box. He pulled out a pair of socks. The moment was tense for those watching. Then the boys began to laugh. These two brave souls traded one sock for one shoe, and together they found humour and satisfaction in seeing their individual needs met. We may not see the purpose in something, but God had overseen the delivery of two boxes that were just right for these boys who needed a glimmer of hope, a bond of friendship, and a lesson in finding joy. You see, it's those stories in life, and friends, you've got them. You're currently sitting next to someone who can tell you a story like that. Stories of your life. Story of God's provision. Stories of God going before you because he knows what's before you and he knows what to do. And he's able to do what he can do. And he's powerful enough to do what's best and he knows what's best. See, you've got stories. It may well be that story when God kept you safe in that close call that you had. Or it may be that story when you went in one direction, or you made one choice, or you invested $1 and you set off a chain reaction. And maybe heaven will only ever know. You set off a chain of reaction. You set off a domino effect that affected the change in the world, and the world, someone's world, was never the same again because what you did or what you said or what you gave or where you went, it changed a life. It changed someone's day. Maybe it changed someone's eternity. Maybe you've got the story that tells about how that changed your eternity. See, God is in control. And God knows what he's doing. In this story alone, we see this is the night that the king can't sleep. And because the king can't sleep, he makes a decision to have read to him this book of the Chronicles of the Kingdom. And because he's reading this book of the Chronicles of the Kingdom on this night when he can't sleep, he hears about this particular story. They have this account where Haman actually engineers to have Mordecai hanged and to get him, that gets him to the palace first thing in the morning. Haman thinks the question is about him. And so he puts forward this grandiose plan of honor and privilege. Haman is the one who has to honor the human that he hates the most. And Haman's wife and friends proclaim his doom. And in all of it, God's name is not mentioned once, but God's glory is all over this. And God's hand is all over this. Friends, would you be prepared to say, maybe for the first time you've heard this story, would you be prepared to say that there has been times in your life where God's hand has been at work, and the only way you have to explain it is that God was going before you? Would you be prepared to say, and the person sitting next to you, I've got a story about how God provided for me in my need, or God used circumstances around me to transform my day or my life or someone else's life. Friend, would you be prepared to say, the next time you can't fall asleep, would you be prepared to say, hang on, God, is there something that you're trying to tell me? Is there something that you're wanting to teach me? Is there something that you are going to show me? Is there some way that you are going to use me? Simply because I can't fall asleep. Would you be prepared, even in the minuteness, even in the littlest, even in the what seems to be the most insignificant thing of not being able to fall asleep, would you be able to say, God, is this a moment where you're going to change history? Or would you just put it down to the fact that you can't sleep? Friends, it's so amazing. It's so awesome. It's interesting, isn't it? When we see a half moon in the sky, your mind tells you that there's actually more than that. Because we've seen in our past a full moon. And because we've seen a bigger picture, that we know that what we're seeing right now is not the full story. See, sometimes we can only see a quarter of what's going on. Sometimes we can only see a half of what's going on. But we know that there's a full story. And we know that God is at work. And we know that God is the author. And God is the finisher. And God is the perfecter of it all. When all seems lost, it isn't. When no one seems to notice, they do. When God seems absent, he's not. And I wonder right now, friend, did you come in here this morning? Or have you experienced the thoughts this week where you thought, God, where are you? Do you feel that God is absent? Do you feel like he has put your prayers on hold? Do you feel like God is distant? Friends, God will never leave you. God will never forsake you. He knows you. This morning, he knows you. And he knows your needs. And he knows your hurt. This morning, he knows your guilt. This morning, he knows your insecurity. This morning, he knows your fears. He knows you. But he's God. And he knows how to love you. Let's pray. Lord God, we need to pray. We need to pray and we need to acknowledge that you are God and there is no other. You are so amazing. This chapter in the Bible, we thank you that you've included this chapter in our Bibles, Lord. What an amazing reality. What an amazing historical event. And yet, Lord, it leads us into the contemplation and the thinking about what is the now of our life and what is the future. And Lord God, we thank you that in all of these Bible stories, we can see a God who is powerful and a God who is able and a God who is kind, a God who is gracious and merciful, a God who is at work. And Lord God, we thank you that these stories all build up to that one story, Or it wasn't gallows, it was a cross. And yet it was you who walked that pathway to that cross in our place. And you paid the penalty that we deserve. You died the death we deserve to die. You were punished for our transgressions. You were crushed by our iniquities. And Lord God, you did that because you love us. And you went before us 2,000 years ago. And you went and did for us what we could not do for ourselves. Because you know us. And because you love us. Lord God, we pray that as we contemplate your power and your might, your at workness in our lives and in this city and in this world, Lord God, forgive us for when we have not even thought a thought that says something like, is this you, God? Are you doing something, God? And help us to think about that, God. Help us to imagine what it'd be like to be the recipient of a God who can do this in our lives and through us into the lives of others. It's great to be in the part of the church. It's great to be the body of Christ. It's great to see the hand of God at work and to be used by a mighty and good Saviour and Lord. We thank you and we must praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.